Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. To sing it wasn't very good. This is all this here and I. This is the old key. None of us have gone up and had a little sore throat or a strain of listening. The second it was due to that, it is better. Matthew chapter 13, and while your eyes find it, verse 41, I can remind you that since November the 4th, when Mr. Carter was elected President of the United States on the Democratic ticket, papers have been carrying almost daily a report of the plans and steps that he has taken to be ready to take over the government. January 21st, transition from the Ford administration to the Carter administration. And as the items have accumulated, I thought more and more of a comparison in a way with the great transition of government that's going to occur when the Lord Jesus comes back. It changes the administration from Satan, the prince of this world, to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Of course, I'm not comparing Mr. Ford to Satan, Mr. Ford to the Lord, but there are some points that struck my mind. I'd like to mention those and then spend the rest of the time discussing this. What he's been doing, for one thing, is selecting over 2,000 people to fill key jobs. Those are the subject that is before. In addition to that, he's been planning how he can people with the range of the government January the 21st month. And of course, it will be the inaugural celebration on January 23rd, 21st. You'll move into the White House. You'll get rewarded for faithfulness. You'll establish his policies and hopefully get through those policies. Some sort of schedule like that is given us in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus. He'll come at a given time, he'll have a good mind, the list of those key people who are the governing rule of the universe. He'll move into Jerusalem. Over his throne and the reins of his government, he will separate out his kingdom all that is unsatisfactory, and will begin to reward the faithful. With him, there's no doubt he will keep all his promises. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 41, there's a verse that applies to the beginning of this time. The Lord Jesus himself said, Son of Man, end of verse 40, the end of this world, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that have been, and then which do it. Then look over at verse 49. Actually, in another parable, he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the land of justice. Here's the time of separation. Wicked are severed from the unjust. All that's objectionable to the Lord is to be separated from the king. This is my mind again. It may be that this transitional government will be set up before another occurs at January 21st. Soon that Mr. Carter is re-elected 4 years hence. No change in government. Within 8 years, the Lord can come back to rule and to reign. Now we look, of course, for something early, something that could happen today, tomorrow, much earlier than 8 years. That is where becoming the heir, Paul, us up to be with him. But though we should be interested in this other event too, because if we are Christians, we would be there. As Thessalonians 4 tells us, that when he catches us up in the air that we live in, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he is, there we shall be also. So this will be an interest to you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then I'll have some words of counsel for you before I finish this book. Now, I've never exactly done this before. The message I have is in two parts, one for the morning and one for the afternoon. You can listen this morning and decide you don't like it. We'll get the rest of it nice and we'll come back. I hope you'll be interested, you know, and walk to hear what is going to happen when the Lord sweeps down from them. Administration. I think first we should get a picture of how things are going to be entirely different from what they are now. Turn to the second Psalm. Psalm number 2. Or when it's end of the age comes and the Lord returns, the earth will be in dark place. Experience succeeding blows upon his wrath. Famines, disease, plague, wars, stars falling from heaven and striking the earth. It appears that the entire planetary system is chained at one point here. Sun is one of the emergent folks closer to the sun. It seems over from the sun. And if I can compute the any way nearly accurately from Revelation, at least 4/5 of the people in the world would have been killed during that great tribulation period. Remember that under the seals, 1/4 of the population died. There were 4 billion people. Alive then, they're probably close to that now. 1 billion people die under the sea. Then again, we're told that when the bottomless pit is open and the demonic demons come out, 1/3 of what is left is killed. No. So, at least pain. Then they're told of how when one star falls from heaven, 1/3 of the water. Many die. Later on, it's mentioned of a great earthquake, greater than any that had ever occurred before, and many are killed. So that I think perhaps I will understand the case when I tell you that 4 out of every 5 persons who are alive at the beginning of the tribulation period dies before the Lord Jesus. And in addition to that, scripture tells us that in this great earthquake, islands disappear, mountains stop, the grass is burned, 1/3 of the trees are scorched. There's a total, almost total devastation here. So it's not coming to a paradise the moment comes through the air, but it comes to a place that is devastated already by the wrath of God. And yet, strange thing, as you go through Revelation, you find that those that survive, except for a few in Jerusalem, do not repent. On the contrary, we're told in Revelation that they blaspheme God for what he's done. And so, when the Lord does come, instead of people being in great subjection and saying, come and save us from all of these things, there'll be an open revenge. You remember our scriptures in the Old and New Testament tells that around Jerusalem will be gathered the army of the revenge. There will be the army of the beast king from the north, the western country. Then the army of the kings of the east all gathered in the valley of Jezreel on the plains of Ezra. It also suggests that many Bible students believe that in the south will be the kingdom of the Lord, the new thought. When he is swept through Jerusalem sometime during the tribulation, going down into Egypt, and he hears tidings out of the north and the east, according to Daniel, and he begins to come back. So at the moment that opens the heaven and returns, he finds the whole earth in rebellion against him and attacking his city, Jerusalem. Now in Psalm 2, we have a picture of that. We read there, why do the heathen rage? The people of the land of vain faith. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Israel, the spot, saying, let us break their land to sun, and cast away their coins from us. That's a picture you see. Open the bed. Armies ready to fight. In verse 4 we read, he that sitteth in the heaven shall have, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sword is placed. He will say, yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Paul. The next 3 verses we have the Son. Said, I will inquire to the priest. Lord, that said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I forgotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the even for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I shall break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then the Holy Spirit, I believe, speaks. And these are words that I think he will speak before the Lord comes to the earth. When Joel, we're told that these armies are gathered, and what Joel calls the valley of decision, and that their God will plead with them, and they shall refuse his speech. Joel 3:14 says, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of Jezreel is hate. I think at that time the Holy Spirit in some manner will speak to these kings there. But we have in verse 10, be wise now, and say, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, I see the anger, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they take refuge in him. I think we see the Holy Spirit, however it is presented, is rejected. So then, come and turn to Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, the whole of the white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I heard a flame of fire on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word God, and the armies which were in heaven fell on him. All white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now let's stop there for a moment. We'll take up some more verses in just a minute. The book of Zechariah describes the day in which the Lord comes. It's described here. It says it will be a day that we need the dark of the light. We need clear of cloud. Somewhere in between the sort of the cloud. Spoken in a way that will not for the world of the sea, but is happening in the sky. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh in cloud. Every eye shall see him. They that pierce him shall look upon him, and all the people of the earth shall mourn him. this is my concept of how it's been. Somewhere over the international deep in the Pacific, I think, will be the first appearance. Remember the Lord in answering the questions of the disciples is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? It says, as the lightning comes from the east and goes into the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So I think it'll be somewhere to the far east that he'll first appear. Will the sun diminish in its bright light? Somewhat unclear day. I think many people will be able to see him as he first appeared. Coming up from the cave with all of his armies, appear there, and again, along the far down to Jerusalem. You see, as he moves towards Jerusalem, the earth turns in that direction. So it's very easy in my mind to see that it appears perhaps 12 miles. All of the earth will be able to see. It's a whole supernatural evil. And one of the supernatural aspects of it is, I think, that even this verse, the speed with which he's coming, of spirits and evil of demons. Now, if you were to appear today in the sky over London, we couldn't observe. But in that day, I think God will either shade the eyes of the population of the earth with some sort of a telescope, or in some way make it possible so that the earth can see him as he comes into the atmosphere. There's a man going in, obviously. God brings him back to the sea. But as I vision him coming across the sky, the world. Church, I sound like a soap opera. As the world turns, those around Jerusalem, I think will look drawn into that away from Jerusalem. Isaiah 28 was told that the day before this, he's always in the camp at Nob, just a few miles from Jerusalem. I think when the army is determined that this army headed by this one is headed towards Jerusalem, I hope. So as he goes nearer you see, every eye you see. And then comes the moment when you arrive. But notice first that he and God are riding on white horses. I think I've reached this here, but I'm difficult to believe where you're like the horses in heaven, though. You know, when you but I grant you that this may be a practical view that the horses to John were a picture of the power of God. And all through the Old Testament, you'll find references to horses and their power. I myself believe that God's creation was no random one that he made of a myriad number of things without any particular design. And I believe every thing created, animate and inanimate, represents in a degree something that's in hope. There are perhaps forces in God's plan of creation. Look at this picture, subdued picture, of course, of his power. And so perhaps the Lord Jesus in his arm is providing real forces. I really think not how much more hope. But he is more likely they'll be the power of God. Now, as I come nearer, notice in verse 12, they see something on his head. Then pray. Oh, how many prayers is many? I can think of at least three in the range. We're told that perhaps he's wearing the crown of the Son of David. And he's also probably wearing the crown of the Son of Man. He's the racial heir of this earth. But he's also wearing the crown of the Son of God. Well, he's the universal ruler. Maybe there are more crowns than he's wearing, but at least he's great. He's to sing a song. The Son of God goes forth from him. kingly pale prior to being. He blends his crown with his own crown to be for him in heaven. And then I noticed that in verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the fifth thing it says, out of his mouth go up a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nation. Now this suggests that if you look down in verse 21, there also the sword in his mouth actually tells the slayer the multitude. But I suggest to you, as you notice in the scripture just for a moment, that it's the angels who discard them. The sword in his mouth speaks of his word, the one who can speak and who doesn't see. He speaks. Angels execute his judgment. Now, look down again in verse 15. And out of his mouth go up a sharp sword, and that he should smite the nation, and he shall lead them to a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, meaning the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. And I saw angels standing in the sun. Tell them that all the clouds to feed upon the carcasses that will soon be there. And then you read in verse 19, I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against the one. They may be intimidated to some extent. They prepare to fight. But I'm going to shoot off any weapons or not, I don't know. I feel sure of being my airplane fly. I was a cloud to be filled with his oil. I think probably by this time all the supply of gasoline will be full. But they are ready to oppose him, verse 19 tells us. From verse 20, say the word of the beast is given. With him the false prophet that wrote miracles before him. Which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his enemy. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Now turn back to chapter 14. Revelation 14. In this chapter, John has looked ahead to Armageddon, saying that it's happening there in Revelation 19. Look at verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple which was in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, you thrust in thy sharp sickle. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth for her grapes of full wrath. And the angels thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Remember 19, it says he was ready to tread the winepress. In verse 20, it says the winepress was from without the city, is outside the roof. And blood came out of the winepress. Even unto the horses' bridles on the space of 1,600 furlongs. I have no trouble in taking this look. 1,600 furlongs is just about 200 miles. Distance from Africa, up to the mouth of Palestine, to off is the 2 miles south of Palestine. Now, I computed one time, there was a trench 2 feet wide. I don't know how high it is for the horse's bridle, whether it was a cowboy or a show horse, let's say 4 feet. Imagine a trench, a ramp running the box, 1,600 furlongs, 2 feet wide, and 4 feet deep, filled with blood. How much blood did it take? know, human body has about 7 parts, I think. The appendices were really people killed with so much cancer. Probably there are over 200 million people. And those are diagnosed from the east, those from the west, the king, the north. Maybe well over 200 million. Only 84 million are in the west. The brother 84 million. So, this is a prophecy of reality. It's not beyond our imagination. Notice that the angel is the one who thrusts in the sin. The Lord speaks, the sword of his mouth, with the words spoken and falls on the angel. But the angel thrusts in the sin. This is what study deep view. Remember in the Old Testament, how an army was had to 80,000 of them slain in one time. But what do you do? So that's the picture you see of the rebellion. Stifled, put away, arms slaughtered. I believe it's all agreed, because I think it's the close of the day. Zechariah says that this day, like I mentioned, that there will be neither light, fear, nor dark. It says in the evening. In the evening it shall be light. And so I believe it's at the close of the day that the Lord arrives here over the valley. Still in the air, still in the air. The Lord himself said, in speaking of his coming, that it may be the sun to watch. Now, the Jewish watches began in the evening, and then from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock. The second watch was from 10 o'clock to what we call 2 a.m., and the third watch was from 2 a.m. to 6 in the morning. And the Lord suggests, he didn't say it absolutely, but he suggests that it would be not at the first watch, but in the second. Maybe night, maybe very early in the day, but it will be light because the sun of righteousness will visit. It's healing, it's light. But what's the healing? That's the sin. Verse 19, turn back there. Verse 21, it says, remember. Now notice, he's removed the credibility of knowledge from his feet. The beast and the false prophet, they were in the pocket. He did the lot. All those armies, at least on the northern side of Jerusalem, all on the pendant. So is that. Who stands behind all this today? Chapter 20. And I saw an angel of God saying, "They have come down from heaven, and have received the bottom of the pit, the great king of the world, and laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, bound to a thousand moons, and cast him into the bottom of the pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him. He shall receive the nation of Israel, for the crowd of the ears shall be filled." Now that's simply told, too. Apparently, the greatness. This is a man that said to God himself, "I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the star." And the one that had to marry to face the Lord Jesus on earth and tempt him and say, "Bow down to me this evening." It's the one who has deceived the nation. If you're unsaved, you're then deceiving you. But one angel comes down.
and look shape.
What has changed this prospect? It appears that it might be a woman that shaped. I suspect that it's a chain woven of all God's promises to make right things that are sacred for the Lord. He's been patient. He's let the act run out to its final conclusion. Always final conclusion. All of these promises. Wait for the popular chain. Angel opens the bottle of spit. No, the word bottle of spit intrigues me. Yeah, I know. I can't put too much emphasis on it. Well, actually, the word translated bottle of spit really means this. Remember when the Lord found the man possessed of many demons, and he said, don't send me off into the deep. It's the same word, bottle of spit, or this. But I was reading just like it's right, but he's a believer in his dictionary said that. In classical Greek, it always means an unfathomable earth. So, while we can in our own minds think of something in our body, God can take a place to put Satan in which there's no coming back except for the peace of the nation. And when we get far, we start coming to the top, and we have to say something like that. Those who go within our hit power will start up again. But when Satan gets into the abyss, he never strikes bottom. No place for him to sin. God has removed all authority, all his power. It's high under the chin. So in Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3, we find that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has pushed off the throne. And so, the first act, and this transition to a new government, and it's only the first act, I think, has occurred. There are at least 6 or 7 more years. The Lord goes through before the kingdom is set up. And if you're interested, you can come back tonight and talk about those 6 or 7 years. But I'd like you to go back once more to Psalm 2. I suspect that most of them are saved if they run for second or third. There may be someone here who is a running saved. These words at the end of Psalm 2 that I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to the demons, the devils, and having done you. They could all find you right here if you're unsaved. Now, the gospel is not really the gospel of fear. It's a gospel of grace. For God is provided in His grace by the death of His Son and God. All that you need to be saved. So that He can be both just and justified of them that believe in Jesus. If the alternative to that is certain, fearful, living. That's what these closing verses in Psalm 2 bring to our attention, and what they just pressed in hold that the end is here and unsaved. But in verse 12, we're in our words, kiss the Son. That was a time we didn't do it. Because it said, lest he be angry and perish in the way that is good. Kiss the Son. That means to bow before him and say, Lord, to you, I take your blessing. Kiss the Son, said the Holy Spirit. Lest he be angry. He's not always a gentle Jesus to the Father. Revelation 19, we see in the character of three years. Millions fall before him. Just to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is tender upon the earth. Before men. Anger, no, he can't go for the Lord. How can you be there? Please. And sitting here on the stage, I just want you to go home and do it.
So look at the life of the Lord.
Blessed are all glory that put their trust in you. Trust in Yahweh's favorite word to believe is the word. Actually, behind the word trust, here in verse 12 is the call of conversion. That's the precious thing too. Blessed are all they that bless you. Revelation 6 is one power of the great judgment of God upon the earth. We're told that the kings of the earth hide in the rocks and sink in the mountains. Amen. Highest in the face of him that sits upon the throne. They weren't kissing the sun, but they were fearful of him when his anger was only kindled on the earth. Would you face the anger in his full bloom? No. He died before he died, unsafe, to not be the buried in the grave. But 1,000 years later, he will do a good fight for this same person to be, for him to anger against the unsaved, will be the demon all his soul. Kiss the Son, the Holy Spirit says, now, let's see the end. Listen, for all they put their trust in him. Those that take refuge out of yourself from the wrath. Well, I hope this may kindle your appetite for a little bit more. I'm going to suggest what's going to talk about tonight. I'm sure that the bills are telling this is going to fight tonight. But in support of our seed scripture, and the Lord just repeats what we talked about today, there in the valley of Israel, before Jerusalem, and goes to Mount Hermon. We're told in Acts, in Zechariah, that he come back to the Mount Hermon. Forces of power to take us to. And we're told he goes into the temple, not high priest. Suddenly he'll appear in the temple. Those abominations of desolation will be cleared out. Then we're told that he'll stretch his wings over bomb. Reach that again in the 1600s. What is that? Because there will be Jews taking refuge in